Area 10 Faith Community meets in the historic Byrd Theater in Carytown in Richmond, Virginia. We worship together at 10 a.m. on Sunday mornings, both in person and online at youtube.com/Area 10 Church. Kid-friendly programming is also available at the same time just down the street at 2810 at Community Gathering Place. We hope to see you at the Byrd Theater soon. Now, onto this week's message.
Here we go. Have you ever heard of hate watching a TV show? Does anybody here hate watch a show? So that is wild when you think about it. Like, what even is that? Like, it is basically when people tune into like reality TV or some TV series that they don't even like, just so they can make fun of it and like roast the characters on that show online. Now, it used to be that our entertainment was our way of escaping from an angry world. But somewhere along the way, we entertainment itself became like a new outlet for our anger. And it's not just TV, right? You scroll through social media and you'll see it everywhere. Outrage is kind of the thing, and it's become the default posture of our culture. People will rage about politics, about sports, celebrity drama, and even when someone posts about their pets. Like, people just get angry. Anger has become like a competitive sport. We have the competitive Olympics of anger out there. It's weird. But here's the thing. All that outrage, all that venting is just, I think, it's just surface noise. It's like when your car makes a rattling sound. The noise, the rattling is not the real issue. It's only a symptom of the issue. Something deeper in the engine is broken, and if you don't deal with it, the whole car is going to break down. And I think anger works the same way. The arguments, the insults, the fights that blow up into violence are just rattles. They're the signals that something deeper is not working inside us and is not working right. And that's why we're beginning a new series today called Haters. Over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about how to deal with difficult people and the difficult emotions that people stir up in us. And we're going to see how Jesus calls us not to just hold back our anger, at least. And today we're going to see how Jesus calls not just hold back our anger, but to live in a way that transforms it into reconciliation and peace. And I think this is an important conversation for us to have because people are pretty polarized, and I haven't seen that getting any better over the last few years. People are angry, and we need to learn how to deal with those who are angry with us and how we deal with the anger that is in ourselves. And in many ways, this series, even though we called Haters, in many ways, this is just a relationship series. And hopefully, as we study Jesus' teachings over the next 6 weeks, we will learn some godly strategies for managing the haters in our lives and for not being haters ourselves. All right, so I want that to begin right here. All year long, we've been teaching through the 50 or so commandments of Jesus. Jesus says, teach people everything that I commanded you. Teach them to obey. And so we just said, hey, this year, let's look at every time Jesus says, do this or don't do this, and just teach them one by one through the year. And so we've been doing that. And so today I want us to look at part of his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, and this is where he talks about anger. And Jesus says the issue is not only murder, which we're going to get to here in a second, but which is like murder is like a big and obvious rattle on the engine, right? But the anger that lives inside of us long before anything explodes on the outside. That's the real issue. So today we're going to look at what he says about dealing with anger before it destroys us and destroys the people that are around us. I think men and women need this conversation equally, I would say. Their anger is expressed in different ways. Men can get very explosive and burn things down when they get angry. So men, in particular, I want you to pay attention today. Men sometimes go extra with their anger. So this here's a jam for all the fellas, okay? What? All right, Matthew 5, I want to start with verse 21. It says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. So Jesus begins by quoting the sixth commandment from the Old Testament. And nobody in his audience would have disagreed with that, right? Of course murder is wrong. Of course it carries consequences. But Jesus does what he so often does in the Sermon on the Mount and really in all his teaching. He presses beyond the external act and into the internal condition of the heart. It's not enough to say, well, I've never killed anyone. That may keep you out of jail, but it doesn't necessarily make you righteous in God's eyes. So he leans in, verse 22, he digs a little deeper, and he says this, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So here's like a shocking turn to this, okay? Murder begins long before blood is shed. It starts in the heart with things like contempt and bitterness and rage. And Jesus even addresses the words that come out of our mouths when we're angry. Insults, okay, so this is translated when he says, if you say you fool, right? But there's an Aramaic word, which was raka. It's an Aramaic word that basically means empty-headed or worthless or fool. And that may sound minor to say that out loud compared to like murder, but Jesus treats it with some real like deadly seriousness. Words fueled by anger can ruin reputations, destroy dignity, and tear down souls. What we mutter under our breath or type online in a fit of rage carries eternal weight. My buddy Chris always reminds me, if we would realize how powerful our words are, we would probably be more careful with them. Now in verse 23 and 24, Jesus gives this command, which is almost a little startling. He says, verse 23, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. If you're in the very act of offering worship at the altar, he says, and suddenly remember that someone has something against you, or he basically says you should leave your gift, go be reconciled, and then come back. Reconciliation with other people is more urgent than just ritual devotion to God. Worship without peace with others is incomplete. In other words, God is not impressed when you sing loudly on a Sunday if you're still simmering with bitterness towards people on Monday. And finally, in verse 25, 26, he says this, come to the terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid that last penny. So Jesus sort of drives the point home with a courtroom illustration. If you have an adversary taking you to court, the wise thing to do is to make peace quickly before it escalates. Otherwise, you'll be handed over to the judge, then to the guard, and finally end up in prison with no way out. In other words, Jesus says, deal with your anger before you end up on Judge Judy. Like, you've got to deal with it. That's what anger does if it goes unresolved. It snowballs. It begins as a small offense, but left to itself, it becomes a judgment that enslaves both parties. Jesus is clear. Anger is not something to play with or nurse. It's something to deal with quickly and honestly and decisively. So you see this show up all throughout the New Testament, not just in Jesus' teaching. Paul echoes Jesus' teaching when he writes in Ephesians 4, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity for the devil. Now notice how Paul says, doesn't say anger is sinful. He says, because anger itself isn't always sinful. Anger can be and really is a natural emotional response when something is unjust or wrong. Even God displays righteous anger against sin and evil. But the danger for us is how quickly that anger turns toxic. What begins as a spark of indignation easily becomes a whole wildfire of bitterness. Paul's instruction is to not let anger fester. When the sun sets and you carry unresolved anger into the next day, it hardens into resentment. And that lingering resentment gives the devil a foothold in your life, which is basically an open door for division and mistrust and destruction. And the longer you carry anger, the heavier it gets, and the more ground you surrender to your enemy. And many of you know what that looks like, because in your family tree is an aunt or uncle or a grandparent or someone else who has just been carrying anger forever and they've grown bitter. Long before Jesus and Paul spoke and wrote what they did, Solomon wrote in his wisdom in the book of Proverbs. It gives us some practical wisdom about the same issue. I want to give you several of these Proverbs, and I'm going to repeat them so that we can lock them in. Proverbs 14:29, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. Amen? No one's going to amen that? No? Okay. Amen. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Hasty temper exalts folly. Been there. In other words, wise people know how to hit the brakes before their anger takes control. But those who give in to the quick, impulsive anger show their foolishness. Proverbs 15:1, there's another layer to this. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Let's go. We've all seen that play out in real time, right? When conflict arises, the tone of your response determines whether the fire gets bigger or smaller. Harsh words add fuel. Gentle words can like pour water on it. Proverbs 29:11, even more blunt. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. Gosh, if I could teach the world a thing, it would be, can we all just quietly hold it back, please? Whatever it is. Like, could we just, let's just put a lid on it. Venting might feel satisfying in the moment, and it often does, but Scripture says it's the path of the fool. Wisdom chooses restraint and self-control. So together, all those passages show that anger isn't something to ignore, but neither is it something to indulge. The wise person will acknowledge anger, address it quickly, and refuse to let it simmer. When anger is dealt with in a godly way, it actually loses its destructive power in your life. When it's ignored or indulged, it starts to corrode both relationships and your soul. So let's talk about this. What are the ways to actually handle anger when it comes up? Now look, before we jump into this, I just want to give you a couple ideas. Please hear me. This is a massive problem in our culture. And if you're honest, it's probably a problem for you too. There are relationships that you have been a part of that have been absolutely burned to the ground. And it's always easy to hear about things like this and think about how it applies to other people. But as we go through this, don't think about your ex or about your dad or that guy at work. He works in accounting, and that would drive almost anyone to rage, so cut that guy some slack. Instead, just think about this for yourself. Where are you prone to letting rage fly, and what can be done about it? This isn't a time to elbow anybody sitting next to you. This is for you. Let me give you a couple ideas. The first way Scripture calls us to deal with anger is to deal with your anger quickly. Again, Ephesians 4:26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. That does not mean every conflict has to be solved before bedtime. Real talk. My wife and I have gone to bed angry before. I've slept on the couch. Because what's the alternative? To stay up all night and fight? Do you fight better when you are also sleep deprived? I don't. It's awful. So this doesn't mean you literally shouldn't go to bed angry, but it does mean you cannot just let anger sit there and marinate. Anger left unresolved does not get better with time. It gets worse. It is like food left out in the sun. If it spoils overnight, leave a carton of milk on your counter, and when you come back the next morning, it's no good. In the same way, if you let anger sit, it like curdles into something like bitterness. And yet, most of us think as if time is going to fix it all. We think, well, if I just ignore it, maybe it'll go away. But ignoring anger is like ignoring the rattle in your car. Like the longer you wait, the more damage it does. So Jesus takes it so seriously that in Matthew 5, he tells us that if we are offering our gift at the altar and we realize someone has something against us, we go and make it right. In other words, reconciliation is more urgent than even worship. You cannot claim to love God while you are refusing to deal with your anger between you and your brother or sister. This is challenging. It means you can't hide behind spirituality while you cling to your grudge. Now, this is easier said than done, right? Some of you are thinking, but Chris, you don't know what they did to me. And that's true, I don't. But what I do know is that carrying that anger is costing you more than it's costing them. Anger is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to get sick, right? Proverbs 19:11 says, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. There is wisdom and freedom in not letting small offenses grow into big ones. And let's be real, sometimes we let the pettiest things fester. Someone cuts you off your traffic and you're still replaying it in your head 3 days later. Somebody at work took credit for your idea and now you're writing like imaginary comeback speeches you're gonna give them in your shower. Your spouse forgets to text you back and you've written a whole soap opera in your head about how they don't value you and if they only appreciated what I bring to that. Like, the truth is we've all been there, right? But the longer you stew, the more control you hand over to your anger. Jesus and Paul are both calling us to be proactive and not passive. Don't wait for the other person to make the first move. Don't let the sun set while your anger is still smoldering. Take responsibility of your side of the conflict. Pick up your phone, send the text, knock on the door, have the hard conversation. You may not be able to fix the whole situation, but you can take a step. And that step matters because every day you carry unresolved anger, you're opening the door for the enemy to gain ground in your own heart. So that's number one. Number two, the second way to deal with your anger is to watch your words. Watch your words. Again, Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. We all know this is true because we've all been in arguments where the volume or the tone or the sarcasm just keeps raising the temperature. Words are like lighter fluid on a fire, that maybe they could calm things down or they're going to make flames leap higher because you're throwing that lighter fluid on them. Think about it in everyday life. You can turn a small misunderstanding with your spouse. If you're married, you know this. If you're dating, you've experienced this after about the third date. You can turn a small misunderstanding with your spouse into a full-blown fight by choosing the wrong words in the wrong tone. You can turn a tense meeting at work into a war zone by throwing in sarcasm or blame or a little bit of passive aggressive. And let's not even talk about social media. Half of the outrage we see online is people hitting send on words they should have never written. Once they're out there, those words take on a life of their own, and there's no pulling them back. Jesus' brother James says the tongue is like a spark that sets an entire forest ablaze. Listen to him, James chapter 3. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire? And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Man, add that to your list of insults to someone. Your tongue sets the whole fire of hell. You're setting everything ablaze right now. Anger in your heart is dangerous, but anger on your tongue is nuclear. Social media has made this worse, because it gives our words more reach and permanence. We think it's harmless to just vent online and just say what I think. But two things happen when we do. First, by putting our anger into words, we are actually keeping the burn alive. Instead of letting it cool, we keep it simmering. Second, and listen closely to me on this, everybody who engages the social media world, I would like to gather the entire world together and tell them this. When we put things in writing, including online, right? When we put things in writing for the public to see, we make a commitment to that position. And the more public the commitment, the harder it becomes to walk it back. That is why the more we complain online, the more inflexible we become. Instead of softening, we double down. The result is greater division, more polarization, and a heart that is less open to reconciliation. Now, humor makes this easy to see. Have you ever been in an argument and suddenly realized you're not even mad about the issue anymore? You're just mad about how the other person said it, right? They could be asking, you know, if you want dinner, but because they asked it with a certain edge in their voice, you hear it as an attack. Do you want dinner? Oh, it's on. Do I want dinner? It's on. And that's how words work. They shape not just the message, but the mood. So we have to pay attention. This is where self-control becomes critical. Again, Proverbs 29:11 says, a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly stops typing and doesn't press send. I think in the original Hebrew, that's what it said. Venting may feel good for a moment, but wisdom knows how to bite the tongue. The fool thinks unloading is freedom. Oh, it's so good for me psychologically. But the wise person knows restraint is strength. If you want a practical challenge, before you respond in anger, ask yourselves, will these words heal or will they wound? Sometimes the wisest thing you can do is not say what you're thinking. It's a crazy thought, right? Why, maybe one of the wisest things you could do is just let somebody be wrong on the internet. Like, just let it go. It's tough. It's tough for me. It's tough for all of us. Jesus connects this idea to eternity. In Matthew 12:36, he says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak or type. Weird, right? It's uncomfortable. This means our words matter, not just in the moment, but actually before God himself. Angry words may seem small, but they carry a lot of weight. They carry eternal weight. So watching your words is not about good manners. It's about discipleship. It's about choosing to reflect the patience and kindness of Christ rather than letting anger dictate what comes out of your mouth. And honestly, I don't exactly know how this will work. I believe we will all stand before God in judgment one day. But when we do, will God like play the tape back of everything we've said? And if he does that, there will be some parts I will want him to fast forward and skip over, won't you? So here's the challenge. The next time you feel your blood pressure rise and your tongue starts to get, you know, pretty loose, remember that your words can either defuse the situation or detonate it. Choose the gentle answer. Choose wisdom over folly. Choose life over destruction. And here's the third way. The third way, I think, to deal with anger is to avoid the things that drive your anger in the first place. Listen to Proverbs 22. It says, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. I don't think that advice is gendered. Make no friendship with a woman given to anger. Like, it's the same, right? We all need to think through that. That is such practical wisdom. Spend enough time around angry people and their anger rubs off on you. You start picking up their habits, their quick temper, their hair trigger responses. Anger is contagious. And scripture says, if you don't want to catch it, stay away from the places and the people that spread it. Look, we all have triggers. For some of us, it's the daily commute. For others, it's the family gatherings where old wounds get reopened. For some people, it's social media. Platforms are literally designed to amplify outrage because it keeps us clicking and scrolling. I mean, have you ever sat down to read the comment thread for like 5 minutes and 20 minutes later, you're like sitting there trying to correct dad dog 42 on his horrible ideas or whatever? Social media is a trigger. Studies have shown that the posts that get shared most widely are not the happy or hopeful ones, but the angry and divisive ones. If you know that spending an hour online leaves you cynical, bitter, frustrated, then wisdom says, do not keep walking back into that fire. Here's the key. Avoiding anger triggers is not because you're weak. It's just wisdom. If you know junk food makes you feel sick, You don't call it a strength to keep eating it. You change your diet. In the same way, if you know certain situations or habits stir up your temper, you take responsibility to limit their power in your life. If you know rush hour traffic brings out your worst self, leave earlier or redeem that time by praying or listening to scripture. If you know certain conversations always spiral into conflict, set boundaries before they start. If you know scrolling the comments section is going to make you rage, close the app and take a walk. Jesus said this in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. That blessing does not apply just to how we treat others. It applies to how we order our lives. Peacemakers take ownership of their environment. They don't just react to anger. They set themselves up to cultivate peace. Avoiding triggers is part of that calling from God. So the challenge is this. What patterns in your life are repeatedly stirring up anger? Where is the rattle in your engine? Wisdom requires you to rearrange your life so that the engine runs smoothly in the first place. If you want less anger in your life, then ask God to show you not only how to reconcile with others, but how to avoid the traps that keep pulling you back into that same cycle. Maybe this week you could take some concrete steps to deal with anger. If you have beef with someone, before the sun goes down today, text them and say, I care about our relationship, so let's get some time together to talk. Maybe you take an outrage fast this week and you just purposely avoid all news and social media and wherever. Just don't read it, don't post, don't engage. Just starve that thing. Here's the bottom line for dealing with our anger in the way Jesus is calling us to. Let me say this as cleanly as I can. When it comes to anger, don't nurse it, don't post it, don't feed it, deal with it. Don't nurse it, don't post it, don't feed it, deal with it. I guess what I really want you to get today is this. The rattling noise is not the problem, it's just the symptom. The deeper issue is something broken, there's something broken inside. And that is exactly what Jesus is pointing out. Murder, violence, harsh words, division, those are the rattles. They're just the surface. The deeper issue is the anger in the human heart. And anger is not harmless. Mark Twain once said, anger is an acid that can do more harm to the vessel in which it is stored than on anything on which it is poured. That is true. Anger corrodes the person who holds it. You think you're punishing the other person by holding to it, but in reality, it's eating you alive. So the good news is that Jesus does not just diagnose this problem for us, he gives us the cure. At the cross where he died, God's righteous anger was poured out on Jesus so that we could be forgiven and set free. That means you don't have to live enslaved to your anger. You don't have to let bitterness have the last word. You can be reconciled to God, and because of that, you can be reconciled to others. So here's the challenge as we sort of begin this whole haters series. Don't let anger keep rattling in your life. Don't let it fester another day. Who do you need to reconcile with before the sun goes down today? What conversation do you need to have? Jesus calls not to nurse our grudges, but to deal with anger quickly, to watch our words carefully, and to avoid the places where anger gets a foothold. And most of all, he calls us to live as people of peace because we have been given peace through him. And this is why the communion that we're about to take, the communion is such a powerful moment for us. When we come to the table of communion, we are reminded that God did not leave his anger against sin unresolved. He didn't let it simmer. He dealt with it fully and finally at the cross. Jesus absorbed what we deserved so that we could be reconciled to God. Paul even warns in 1 Corinthians 11 that before we take the bread and the juice, the bread and the cup, we should examine ourselves. Do a little heart check with yourself as you take communion. That means we ask, is there anger that I'm still carrying? Is there someone I need to forgive? Is there reconciliation I need to seek? Communion is not just about remembering what Christ has done for us, although it is that, but it's about letting his sacrifice shape how we live towards others. So you're going to have the opportunity to go out the left of your aisle and then down the front, and you can tear off bread and dip it into the juice there. And if you want to give an offering as part of your worship of this church, you give back to God, you can leave it in the boxes that are there, or you can leave your Tri-Five card in those boxes as well. But as you hold the bread that represents his body that was broken for you and represents his blood that was poured out for you, let that bread and juice remind you that you are forgiven. You are at peace with God. And because of that, you can release your anger and let go of bitterness, and you can choose to live as a reconciler in the world. So when you're ready, the band's going to lead us in a song. We're going to stand together. You can come forward. You can take the cup, take the bread, and remember the one who gave his life so that you could be free. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for making a way for us that anger exists and is a natural part of life, and that you were angry at sin. You're angry at what we do to ourselves, what we do to others. But you dealt with that on the cross. Jesus paid that price for us, and that has made us into a right relationship with you. And God, may we extend that to others. And may, as we take communion today, may that in some way, just even the bread and juice going down our throats into our stomachs, may that in some way remind us that we need to be at peace, and that we need to not let bitterness take root in our lives. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.